I want to invite you to open your Bibles to our scripture reading. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. We're beginning a new chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be looking at, we're going to be dividing this passage up for 2 weeks. The section on prayer, we're going to reserve most of that for next week, and we'll be looking at that at that time. So Jesus gives a warning to us in this passage. So let's look at it as we consider chapter 6 and verse 1. Hear now the word of God. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And now skipping down to verse 16. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. I want you to notice the first word of that passage, beware. Jesus is giving us a warning here. Now, it's important that you hear a warning correctly. A warning comes out of love. It warns us of dangers of which we may not be aware, but something that could bring some real damage to us. You don't warn people about dangers that nobody misunderstands. Everybody clearly understands it's dangerous. Have you ever been warned, you know, whatever you do, don't stick your head underwater and take a deep breath, okay? We don't need a warning for that because no one would do that. It's a violation of our instincts. But other dangers of which we may not be aware, we appreciate warnings. None of us would want to live in a community that didn't have the warning lights at railroad crossings. You know, just take your chances. Every time the road crosses the railroad tracks, maybe there's a train coming, maybe there's not. We all want to be warned in such a situation. So Jesus warns us here of a real danger. And you need to hear this warning correctly. I think one of the lies of the devil is to cause us to hear the warnings of Jesus as a threat. But you know, there's a huge difference between a warning and a threat. If I say to you, give me all your money or I'm going to shoot you, that's a threat. If I say to you, don't drink and drive or you might have an accident and hurt yourself and others, that's a warning. A threat is aggressive and violent. A warning is merciful. So Jesus warns us in this passage of the dangers of legalism. Legalism is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. So Jesus talks about three right things. Giving, prayer, and fasting that are being done for the wrong reason, the reason of winning the approval of others. So let's look at these dangers of legalism and Jesus' words to us as well about how we encounter or how we counter and resist these dangers. So Jesus warns us. Now, one of the worst things you can do about a warning is to ignore it. And one of the common ways we ignore God's warnings is we think they apply only to other people, okay? So if you're thinking here today, and I know how this works because I'm guilty of it myself, you're thinking, oh, legalism, I hope so-and-so is here to hear that today. This will be good for that person. Well, I'm talking to you, okay? You're the one who is about in danger of ignoring this warning, if that's your thought. Let me just point out, Jesus doesn't give this warning to unbelievers in this passage. Did you notice that he refers over and over again to his hearers as those who have a father in heaven? He says, your father. He's talking about family members here. He's talking about his disciples, his followers. And he compares them to the hypocrites. He doesn't address the hypocrites. He says to them, don't be like the hypocrites. So the hypocrites are another group out here that he is referring to, but not addressing. Hypocrites, in Jesus' terminology here, is synonymous with unbelievers. And so Jesus is saying, don't be like them. The danger is that you might be like them. If you fall into this error of legalism, you will be like the hypocrites. So that's the warning of Jesus here. Now, one of the dangers of legalism is that it is something that happens inside of us. Therefore, it's invisible. You can't see it clearly in another person because it's not an outward behavior. Notice that first kind of summary statement Jesus makes. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He doesn't say, beware of practicing your righteousness. There's nothing wrong with being scrupulous about righteous deeds. As a matter of fact, there's everything right with that. It's called holiness, and it is a good thing. Nor does Jesus say, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Sometimes righteous deeds are going to be seen by others, and there's nothing wrong with that. Daniel prayed 3 times, remember? And he was observed in his prayers. That's one of the things that got him into hot water and landed him eventually in the lion's den. There's nothing wrong with that. What Jesus says is, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. And then here's the phrase that tells us where legalism resides. In order to be seen by them. It was their motive. It was why they were doing what they were doing where the problem was found. They wanted the applause of people. So when they gave, they hired a trumpeter. And the trumpeter would go before them. Trumpets are loud, and you can't ignore trumpets. And the trumpet would declare there's about to be a generous gift given in the synagogue. Now, we don't hire trumpets these days. We're a little more subtle than that. But, you know, it's possible to sort of drop hints about your giving. It's possible for those who give to expect something in return, special access to the leaders or special influence to have their way prevail. And all of those things are doing the right thing, giving for the wrong reason in order to gain something. You see, that's not a gift, that's a payment, right? You're gaining something in return. That's a purchase, not a gift. Or when these people pray, They are far more concerned with what others around them hear them saying than they are that God hears them. Because the dominant motive in their heart is to sound impressive by their prayers, not really to speak to God. And when they fast, they make sure that you know that they're famished and how spiritual they are. They disfigure their faces so they really look like they're suffering a little bit. After all, what value is it if you suffer all that and nobody appreciates you for it? So they make sure that they are seen by others, that others might be impressed with how spiritual they are. You see, the legalist is ravenously hungry for the approval of others. That's the heart of it. Now, what is that connection? Why does that go with legalism? Why is it that seeking the approval of others and legalism always go together? What's the connection between those two? Well, I think it's simply this. The legalist believes deep in the heart that it is all up to my performance. If I perform well, then things are great. If I perform poorly, things are not so great. And how do I know if I'm performing well? Other people tell me. They approve of my performance. I get strokes by their affirmation, and I get devastated by their criticism. And you see, all in the world that is a denial of the central truth of the gospel, which is to say, this is serious business. Because what does the gospel say? Does the gospel say that it's all about your performance? No. The gospel says it's all about Jesus' performance. The reason the Father loves you and accepts you is not because you perform well. It's because Jesus has performed well, and you get credit for that. The gospel says it's not about what you achieve. It's about what you receive. The gospel says it's not God helps those who help themselves. The gospel says God helps those who know they cannot help themselves, and they need outside deliverance. And legalism denies every single one of those things. And you see, deep within each of our hearts, okay, now, here's the way that happens. We all know that to be a Christian, you've got to trust Jesus instead of yourself, right? I mean, that's Christianity 101. The problem is, once we become Christians by believing that, we don't leave it behind permanently. I wish we did, but we don't. We fall back every day, multiple times every day, into thinking, I've got to perform well, or God's not going to like me. I've got to avoid criticism from others. I've got to be right. I've got to look good. I've got to do all these things, or my world is going to fall apart. And that conviction lies deep within the soul of each one of us. Now, warnings commonly include a statement about the outcome of not giving heed to the warning, right? You've seen those don't text and drive commercials. What do they all have in common? They show these horrific accidents that happen if you fail to heed that warning. Well, Jesus gives, with his warning, the outcome as well. And the outcome, very simply, is that God gives to people what they want. He says to them, if what you want is the approval of others, you can have it. But it's all you'll have. You get what you want. And, of course, the tragedy is, it's never enough, is it? If people approve of you one day, they may disapprove of you the next day. Not may, they will disapprove of you the next day. It's like trying to sustain a diet by drinking Coke and nothing else. The sugar might temporarily satisfy something, but very soon the effect passes and you're left worse off than you were before. And so Jesus warns us about this. Now, it kind of reminds me, apologies to those who aren't football fans, but have you ever seen those videos of the guys who are running for a touchdown? They got behind the whole defense, and a touchdown is certain. But they start kind of playing to the crowds, and they start celebrating early. And then as a result, they kind of drop the ball. They lose sight of where the goal line is, and they drop the ball in their celebration before crossing the goal line. Well, that's exactly the way it is when you seek the approval of others, when your life is guided by that. It feels so good for just a moment, like that guy running for the touchdown, but then all of a sudden it all turns to dust. And instead of the hero that everybody's celebrating, you're playing to the audience and you become the goat. I can't believe that idiot cost our team a touchdown by dropping the ball before he crossed the goal line. That's the way the approval, seeking the approval of people, is. So let's apply this before moving on by pointing out some of the common expressions of legalism in our lives. And I think one of the most common is being devastated by the criticism of others. You see, this is the flip side of seeking people's approval. If you're living for people's approval, then you're devastated by their criticisms. Someone has said before, I like this phrase, that being an overly touchy person, you know, being too sensitive to others, is simply self set on a hair trigger. You know what a hair trigger is? You know, you just barely brush it and the gun goes off. And there are a lot of people who are that way when criticized. And I have to say, I've been that way when criticized. You know, it's not really even a criticism. It just kind of is very, very slightly negative. And then all of a sudden, the hair trigger goes off, and you explode in explanations and defensiveness and backpedaling or whatever. What's going on with that? Well, it's legalism at work in the heart. It's believing that it's all up to my performance. Oh, you criticize my performance? No, let me reestablish how perfect my performance is for all to understand those things. Or here's a second application of this. It's being so fearful of criticism that we are unwilling to take any risk in life. Because if we're seen to fail, we're just devastated by that. So someone refuses to pray in public because others might hear them and find fault with what they've said. That's nothing but an overweening concern for how you look. Or, you know, you might be drawn to some sport if you're in school, but you're afraid to go out for the team sport because you may not have as stellar a performance as you would like compared to others. You're letting fear rule your life in that way. There's so many examples of that. You won't take the risk of leadership in the church because you're afraid a failure and what others might say if you fail. Or you don't want to have people over to your house because your furniture doesn't quite meet that Southern living pristine standard that you see in the magazines. And certainly your children don't meet that requirement. And people might come and they might get a little glimpse into who you really are, and they may not like it. And so you just don't want to take that risk. It's easier just to do nothing. The origin of that is the legalism in the heart. It's about my performance. You have forgotten the gospel. That's the warning. What's the wrong answer to legalism? I mention this because it's the answer some people sometimes give. And the answer is, just don't worry about doing anything righteous. It doesn't matter. You don't need to do righteous things anymore. That's the wrong answer. It's not the answer Jesus gives. Notice that Jesus assumes that people will be giving, praying, and fasting. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. You don't deal with legalism by saying nothing matters anymore. You can do what you want. That's called sin and unrighteousness, okay? It is not the answer to the problem of legalism. We're going to spend a whole sermon next week on prayer. Let me just mention something about fasting, because I think it is the one of this trio. These were three things that every Jewish person would have agreed with. That's why Jesus selected them. Every person who was listening to him would have agreed that these are three requirements of a good Jewish person. And the one of those trio that I think we're most confused about is fasting. Some would regard fasting as being in the category of animal sacrifices, meaning that now since Jesus has come, as he did away with animal sacrifices, so he has done away with fasting. And they would point to that passage later in Matthew where John's disciples ask Jesus, why do your disciples not fast? While we, as John the Baptist's disciples, do fast. And Jesus' answer was, well, when the bridegroom is present, when he's with them, the guests don't fast. When he goes away, then they will fast. And I think some have misunderstood that verse. Jesus said that when he goes away, and he has now gone away, he's in heaven now, he's not here on the earth anymore, then my followers, my disciples, will fast. So I think Jesus accepts fasting as a normal part, a normal expression of our lives. So when do you fast? When is fasting appropriate? Well, I think it's appropriate, at least in a couple of occasions. It's a sign of dependence on God. And so if there's a conviction of sin that seems to have special power in your life, it's very appropriate to have a season of prayer and fasting, asking God to deliver from that sin. Or if there's a future need in your life, maybe a need for guidance or something that's big that's coming up, it's very appropriate to have a time of prayer and fasting, like you see with Esther and Mordecai in the book of Esther, when she was about to go into the king unbidden, risking her own life in doing so. She called for Mordecai to call all the Jews for a time of prayer and fasting before she went in to the king with her request. So Jesus assumes that we will be fasting, praying, and giving. That's not the answer to give up on those things. What is then the answer to legalism? What would Jesus have us do as we battle it? Well, there's a word that's repeated in our text, I think, that gives us the answer. And it's the word Father, referring to God. It occurs 10 times in these verses. And it's usually accompanied with that personal possessive pronoun, your Father. Here's what Jesus is saying, and here's what the rest of the Bible says so clearly, especially in the book of Romans and Ephesians and the prayers of Paul. The way to battle legalism is to be secure in the Father's love for you. To know that the Father approves of you based not upon your performance, but upon the performance of Jesus. And if you lack that, you will be insecure. And if you are insecure, you will seek to suck life out of the opinions of others about you. And whenever you do that, it's always a red flag. Oh, that means I've forgotten the gospel. Now, I forget the gospel all the time. I notice, we're going to look at this more carefully next week, but I notice that Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. In the first words, address this, "Our Father." And it was common Jewish practice to pray three times a day, and I think Jesus kind of assumes that that's what's going to be happening among his hearers. So Jesus addresses, you need this, not just once every week or once a month or even once a day. You need repeated reminders of the love of the Father for you. Now, this is not some wacko sentimentalist telling us this, okay? This is Jesus, the Son of God. And he says, by my authority, Jesus says, call God your Father. As you come to him in my name, he loves you. He cares for you. You know, two indications that you're falling short of that are when you want to look good and to be right. Whenever those concerns dominate, it means you've forgotten the gospel. You know, I battle this myself all the time. Even when I'm doing the most spiritual things I do, like preaching sermons. Every time I preach a sermon, there is a fight going on in my flesh. And the fight looks like this. On the one hand, God, I want to be faithful to you, anoint me, help me, bring your word to your people. On the other hand, the little devil side of me is saying, I sure hope they like this sermon. I sure hope people don't leave the church because they're upset at something I said. I hope that not too many people go to sleep when I'm preaching this sermon. By the way, I can see you when you go to sleep, in case you didn't know that. You're looking at me, your face is toward me. I can see your faces. This is not like television. That's a news flash to a lot of people, but I hope too many people don't go to sleep when I preach that sermon. I hope, even when choosing illustrations, I'm just kind of giving you a window into my life as a preacher. In choosing illustrations, sometimes you come across an illustration that is just a great story. It's funny, it's compelling, but it doesn't quite fit the point you want to make, okay? And every preacher battles when that happens. Do I fit the text of the scripture around the illustration I want to bring because it's just such a good story? Or do I leave that in the illustration file and use it later? You see, if my overwhelming desire is to be liked by you, I'll do the former. I'll somehow, and you probably won't even know it unless you've done some preaching yourself, I'll craft the text around the illustration I want to bring instead of vice versa. Lots of preachers live that way, by the way. They go and they find all the good stories and they somehow try to weave in some spiritual sounding text to connect the dots of the funny stories and the good stories they want to bring. I get that. I've done it. I've been guilty of it. And where does that come from? It comes from my legalistic heart. I want to look good. I want to be right. And it means that I have forgotten Jesus. So Jesus comes to us today with a choice. Every one of us has this choice to make multiple times every day. And it's simply this. Do you want to experience the joy, the liberating joy of the Father's love for you in Jesus? That's choice one. Choice two, do you just want to look good and be right in the eyes of other people? Those are the two options. And you experience that joy of the Father's love. This is the easiest thing in the world to understand, the hardest thing to receive. As you simply remember, boldly remember, God is delighted with me because of Jesus. Listen, if I were to be struck mute right now and never be able to give another sermon the rest of my life, would God love me any less? No, absolutely not. I need to remember that. You need to remember that. Let's pray to the Lord. And as we pray, let me just invite you all, just for a moment, right now, maybe the first time you've done this today, I want you to personalize this. I want you to remember that God loves you based on the performance of Jesus and not upon your performance. I don't care how much everything it might be falling apart in your life right now. Will you just pause for just a moment and thank the Father that He smiles and sings in delight over you for Jesus' sake? Would you just receive that from Him? By the authority, not by my authority, but by Jesus' authority, would you receive that? Father, help us to receive this now, this afternoon, tonight, and all the moments of our lives. Forgive us. We so desperately need to hear the warning of Jesus here. We don't want to be like the hypocrites who are just all concerned to look good and to be right. Lord, we want to remember that in Jesus we look good and we're right. So help us to that end, we ask in His name. Amen.